Seated. We're glad all of you are here today. Appreciate Rob leading our worship team today. Jonathan mentioned at the beginning of the service that Pastor John was in Houston. Many of you, I think, are aware when the hurricane came into the Gulf Coast last summer, beginning last fall, that John's mother's house was destroyed by the hurricane. She, in fact, had water start coming in to her house, and she spent the night sleeping on her countertop. And then when she woke up the next morning and it was daylight, she waded out of her neighborhood about a half a mile, and then she called John to tell him that things had not gone well that evening. So he found out about that a little late, but this past year, the Lord's been good to her. She was able to get her insurance settlement, and she is now moving in this weekend to her brand new home, and John's down there taking furniture along with Melinda, so they'll be back, and I know they would appreciate your prayers. I'm just curious, how many people here remember Garanimals? Raise your hand. Remember Garanimals? I found out, actually, they still exist. Garanimals still exist. I've long wished they existed for adults. It would have made my life much simpler. But if you're not familiar with Garanimals, the concept behind Garanimals is that everything kind of matches. You can put, and that's how it is now. Everything kind of matches. But it used to be that they would tag them with certain animals, and so you knew that the animals that matched one another, those clothes went together. So all of the tags that had monkey tags, all the monkeys went together, and all the lions went together, all the hippos went together. I'm in fact wearing from the hippo collection right now. But it was an ingenious way to help kids learn whether or not their clothes matched. Now, after you get to a certain stage of life, you realize that there's more to this than just making sure your clothes match. Your clothes also have to match the situation. So you learn, hopefully without having the experience of this, you learn that it is inappropriate to wear a concert t-shirt and cargo shorts to a wedding. You learn that it is inappropriate and uncomfortable to wear a suit to a picnic. The clothes must match the situation. Now, the reason I'm bringing all of this up is because Paul does a pretty ingenious thing with us as we move to Colossians chapter 3. You may want to go ahead and find that in your copy of God's Word, Colossians chapter 3. He transitions to talking about the best life in the kind of metaphysical sense, you know, something that's internal. Remember that the best life is the life of Christ in me, being lived out of me, so that my life becomes what the life of Christ would have been if he lived in my circumstances, was born into my situation. He moves from talking about it in that kind of metaphysical way to actually talking about it in a practical way, and he does it by saying that the old way we used to live, the old life, must be taken off like a garment, and the new life, the life of Jesus, the best life, must be put on like a garment. And what he's driving at is this: if you claim to have the life of Christ in you, if you are making the claim that you are a follower of Jesus, then your clothes need to match that profession. The life that you live need to match that profession. And not just my favorite passage in the book of Colossians, but in one of my favorite passages of Scripture in all the Bible, he makes that clear in just very simple and beautiful words. So I hope you found Colossians chapter 3, because it's so beautiful and meaningful to me personally, I'd like us to read it in its entirety. So if you would please to honor the voice of Christ to us through his word, would you stand as we honor its reading? Beginning in verse 5 of Colossians chapter 3. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. There is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in this new life you're putting on. Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. bearing with one another, and if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Now, here's the deal. Sometimes the writings of Paul are super complex, and we have to really stop as we go through them to make sure we are grasping some pretty high-level intellectual dynamics that Paul is doing. Here we don't have to. Here it is very simple. The message of this sermon is very simple, and I want to keep it simple in presenting it to you. So we just have two things that I want us to pay attention to today. First, in a negative sense, living our best life means putting away our old clothes. Living our best life means putting away our old clothes. Now, Paul actually doesn't just immediately begin comparing our old life to clothing. He doesn't talk about putting it off as a garment. In fact, what he does is something much more strong, much more visceral. He says that your old life, your old self, your old way of living and presenting yourself to the world must be put to death. And that raises a little bit of a problem if you're kind of reading through Colossians. Because back in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, he says to those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And what he's referring to there is when we surrendered ourselves to follow Jesus as Savior, when we've given our lives over to him, it is less of an exchange, is more than a surrender. What we are saying is, "God, here is my life. Here is my life in rebellion to you, and I'm giving all of that to you." And Paul here and in other places like the book of Galatians speaks of that giving over as a putting to death. In fact, Galatians, he speaks of our old life being crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Jesus Christ, he says, lives in me. It's a putting to death. So at that moment of surrender of our lives to Jesus, that is what's happening. That life is being put to death. But then just two verses later, he says, and put to death. Keep on putting to death these things that are in your life. So does Paul contradict himself in the span of three verses here? Or is something else going on? And something else is going on. Because you see, it is true at the moment of our surrender to Jesus that death takes place, that our lives are hidden with Christ in God and we are given the new life of Jesus. But we must not do what many Christians do. And that is say that's all there is to it. We must recognize there is an active engagement with that life that has been given to us. In other words, we are partnering with that life in bringing our lives that we have surrendered to God under the rule of that new life, so that the residue of our old way of living and our old way of thinking and our old way of presenting itself is really finally put to death. And he speaks of the ways that even though we are new believer, new creations in Christ Jesus, even though we have this new life, he speaks of ways that the old way of life can manifest itself in us. And he gives us these three things. First, he says that old way of life can manifest itself as sexual sin. And so that's where he starts talking about killing stuff. Verse 5 gives five different specific sins. And each one of those sins is related to some kind of sexual crisis within us. Even the sin of covetousness. Because it is a desiring something that does not belong to you. And he says there are two reasons why you need to be active in putting to death these wrong, sinful, sexual practices and desires in your life. First, he says, the wrath of God is coming against them. We know from Romans chapter 1 that God's wrath is being manifested in the world against sin. But because we are followers of Jesus Christ, that wrath that we deserve has been taken for us by Christ. He has acted like a shield that has kept us from the wrath of God. So we are kept from that wrath. And Paul is just making a very simple observation. Understanding what it is that Christ had to do to make you right with Him and to give you new life in God, why would you continue to try to live in a way that the wrath of God is what you deserve and you've been spared from? Why would you do that? And then the second thing he says is why would you continue to live that way? Because you once lived that way. And what did that do for you? Look, if you would please, at verse 7. He says, in these sexual sins, you too once walked when you were living in them. So he's saying there's just a logical inconsistency here. Why, having been delivered from that way of life, been called out of that way of life, would you go back to living that kind of life? So he talks about how sexual sin can manifest itself in our lives and why somebody who claims the life of Christ wouldn't want to live trapped and perpetrating that sexual sin. The second kind of broad category of sins that can manifest themselves in the life of believers are interpersonal sins. He lists five sins again in verse 8. And every one of those sins in verse 8 are interpersonal in nature. So he talks about how an old way of living life, an old way of doing things, would be characterized by anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk. And you, like sexual sins, you used to do that. So why would you go back to doing that? So sin can manifest itself in these interpersonal ways and harm our relationships. And then the final thing that he points to that is a kind of general category of ways that sin can manifest itself in our lives are in these sinful distinctions that we can set up between ourselves and others that cause a fracturing of our relationships, both interpersonally and in the body of Christ. Look, if you would please, at verse 9. Verse 9, he says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of Creator. Now, it would be easy to say all he's talking about is lying there. But he is connecting it with how our lies pit us against others. And you can see that if you look at verse 11. He says, in this new life that we have been given, we must not lie, because there is not Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. Here's what he's doing. He's talking about how our lack of honesty can set up these divisions between us, where suddenly I value me being protected from you finding out about the real me, being protected from finding about who I really am and what I've really done, and putting you at a disadvantage, creating fracturing in our lives. So there's three broad things he gives us. He says this old way of life can manifest itself in wrong sexual activities and desires. This old way of life can manifest itself in how we treat one another. This old way of life can set itself up in our lives by us kind of pitting ourselves against another, where I'm more important than you. So let me ask you a question. As we think about those kind of general categories in which sin can manifest itself, how well are you warring? Hear the word I said. How well are you warring against those things that manifest themselves in your life that are evidence of an old life and not a new life? I have been kept by the grace of our Lord Jesus, and I say that with complete sincerity, I've been kept by the grace of our Lord Jesus from sexual sin, both before and after my marriage. But it's not something that I take for granted. It's something that I'm constantly aware of in my life, that this is a way that I could ruin my family. This is a way that I could ruin my church. This is a way that I could ruin my testimony. And so I'm actively engaged. Even though the Lord has kept me from sin in this area of my life, I am actively engaged in keeping that at bay. Let me tell you part of how. I like to watch Netflix, you know, because I'm young, cool, and hip. And anytime I'm drawn into a new series, I go to IMDb and I look at the Parents Guide. 52 years old. I look at the parents' guide, and here's what I say. If I wouldn't have let a small child in my home watch that, why do I need to be watching it? And I keep myself protected by not even going there. So if you were to ask me, Derek, in that first category of things, how well are you warring against wrong sexual desire and practice in your life? I'd say I'm battling it every single day, and by God's grace, I'm winning. But don't ask me about category 2 and category 3. Because you see, I have a sharp tongue. And I can keep it to myself most of the time. But if I do let it go on somebody and just with words, with a surgical precision, I don't feel all that bad about it. I'll rationalize it and say, well, that person deserved it. Or I will just go, well, I'm sorry, God. I'll try to do better next time. Essentially slap a sticker on my life that says, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. And so there's an apathy about some things in my life. And I think that's probably going to be true for all of us. I think there are going to be areas of our lives when we've surrendered ourselves to Jesus where the war is being waged and we're keenly aware of it and we by God's grace are having victory. And then there are going to be those areas that we just really don't care all that much. And here's what Paul says about all of it. Put it to death. Don't coddle it. Don't see how close you can get to it before you go over the edge. Don't try to just, you know, white knuckle your way through life and try to keep it at bay by sheer willpower. That's not what he says to do. He says, put it to death because it does not match who you claim to be. And then he goes to the good stuff. Then it gets kind of, man, isn't God good? Moves from, man, I've got this battle to fight, to isn't God good? And he shows us positively that living our best life means putting on Christ. In other words, having been given that life, embrace it. Having been given that identity in Jesus, embrace that identity. Cannonball into that identity. Roll yourself up in that identity and celebrate it. And he gives us again 3 ways that this life of Jesus can manifest itself. Now, I feel like I need to say something here. Anytime you hear a Baptist preacher say there are 3 things, you think I made it up because Baptist preachers love 3s, right? We do. But let me tell you why Baptist preachers love 3s. Baptist preachers love 3s because Paul loved 3s. And the reason Paul loved 3s is because of Aristotle. You can go back and read this. Aristotle codified the practices of rhetoric as a book called The Rhetoric of Aristotle, and Aristotle identified something called the Rule of 3s. And he said that people remember things better in 3s. And so the reason that preachers are doing 3s is because Paul did 3s, because Paul had read Aristotle. So there's your little trivia question that you can talk about at lunch today, all right? But Paul does give us 3 categories of life that manifests the life of Christ in us. The first of these have to do with the individual. So the first one, and only the first one, has to do with just you. And it's this. If you're going to embrace the identity that Christ has given you, cultivate personal generosity. Cultivate personal generosity. Look at verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything in perfect harmony. So isn't it funny how when we talk about living like Jesus, we almost always talk about, you know, don't dance, don't drink, don't smoke, don't go with girls that do, right? We always talk about those kind of visible things. And the first thing that Paul mentions when he talks about putting on Jesus has to do with being kind to one another. Do you know the most countercultural thing that Christians can do today? Is be kind. to each other, and most importantly, with people that we may consider to be our enemies. Let me ask you something. Where else are you going to find that in the world in which you live? I mean, we live in a world right now where right and left can shout at people they disagree with while they're just trying to eat. We live in a world right now where you can pull out your phone and sitting from the, you know, sanctity of your own basement in your pajamas eating Doritos, you can blow somebody up on the phone. Just say awful things you'd never say to them personally. Where are you going to find decency and kindness? Well, Paul says, right here. Just find somebody that says they're a follower of Jesus, and that's where you should find it. Paul, the first thing he lists is personal generosity, being generous in spirit to the people around you. That's something to think about. The next broad category that he gives has to do with living our best life together. In fact, the next two things are more of a corporate thing that we should experience as a church. Look at verse 15. He says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. All right, so how do we know he's got the church in mind here by this next phrase? To which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. We should, as followers of Jesus, as we engage one another as followers of Jesus within the church, we should be characterized by peace. Churches should be known as places of peace. Not where we don't have disagreements from time to time, but where there is peace that reigns. Here's something that we really need to know, because Blue Valley has been in an extraordinary era of peace for 12 years. We need to understand it's not like that everywhere. In fact, the last place that you would go to find peace in the county, Lawrence County, Tennessee, where I first pastored, the last place you'd go to find peace would be in church. It would. We had a church right down the road, Five Points Baptist Church on Rabbit Trail Road in Lawrence County, Tennessee. They had business meetings on Saturday night. They had a potluck, and then they'd have their business meeting. And I asked a friend of mine in my church, I said, why does Five Points do that? And he says, well, it's more entertainment than wrestling. Seriously. They'd get there, they'd eat a meal together, and then they'd just bare fist one another in that business meeting. Last place you'd go to find peace would be in a Baptist church. Here we've had it. And Paul says that if you are letting the life of Christ really be lived out of you, your interactions with the body of Christ need to be characterized by peace. And then the second, or the last broad category that he gives, again, as it is attached to the church, is this. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Again, now that's a personal thing. As you have the life of Jesus in you, you need to dwell in the Word of Jesus. You need to be engaged in His Word, and you need to be thinking on His Word and memorizing His Word and bringing yourself underneath His Word. You need to do that, but for what purpose? Not so that you can become some spiritual superhero by yourself, but so that you could teach, admonish one another, he says, in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankful hearts toward God. He says, as you dwell in the Word of Jesus, you are equipped to equip others in the body of Christ so that they can become more like Jesus. And then he adds to this, in whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So as you dwell in the Word of Jesus, and as you live your life in the name of Jesus, you are able to encourage and you're able to challenge the others who are in the body of Christ with you, so that collectively you are all moving toward having matching clothes. So that your life, the life that you have, matches what you claim to have with your words. So let's end by asking the question, do our clothes match? Now, there's going to be two answers to that. If we're really honest with this, there's going to be two answers to that. The first answer will be not at all. I mean, I know I come to church, and I know I stand and sing, and I know how to amen in a message, but if you ask the people closest to me whether I remind them of Jesus, I'd say not at all. Not at all. In fact, I don't think that they really are believers. Now, here's the thing, folks. Listen to me. We always say, because it makes us feel better about ourselves, we can't ever tell what's in a man's heart. Do you realize that's not even biblical? You can't find a verse to support that. Of course you can tell what's in a man's heart. Jesus said, listen to him. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He talks about by their what fruits you shall what? Know them. That doesn't even, it's not biblical at all to say, well, you can't know what's in a man's heart. If you pay attention to someone long enough, you will find out whether Jesus is in there or not. And so if people are looking at your life, and if you're honest with yourself when you look in the mirror and say, I don't see Jesus anywhere, then that's not okay. And that is an eternally significant discovery. And you need to make certain that you do business with God, not by saying you're going to try better, but maybe by saying, I need to surrender my life to you for the first time and let go of this cultural event that took place when I was 12 and Mama cried and I got wet in a baptistry. Some of us are going to answer the question during a closed match like that. More of us are going to say, well, most of the time, yeah. But there's this thing. Sometimes it's obvious to the world. Sometimes it's only known by me. Doesn't match at all. Doesn't match at all. So if there's utter inconsistency and your life is not consistent and there's no way that you can identify Christ in your life, you need to surrender yourself to Christ. What do you do if there are these areas? Well, you put it to death. You say, I don't understand what that means. Well, the Puritans speak of something called the mortification of sin. In fact, John Owen wrote a book creatively titled The Mortification of Sin. And what it basically means is putting to death more than just the activity of sin, but putting to death the desire. Now, I can tell you how to not do something, but putting to death the desire to do something is something that is far more difficult to illustrate. I've shared with you that my issue is my tongue. It's one of my many issues, but the issue that most people are going to notice is my tongue. And the reason that I had to get off all social media, essentially, except for Instagram, was because Instagram was the last place people were happy in the social media world. And I began to notice that on Facebook, I could white-knuckle it a lot, but if I saw somebody say something that was unholy or just dead wrong, send, blow you up, feel good, and then go, well, that was not nice. That was not kind. Same thing with Twitter. And so part of how I dealt with the desire was to run away from the thing that triggered the desire. That's what it means to go to war with sin, to go against those things, to let go of those things where the opportunity could present itself to go manifest the action. That's what we have to do. That's where we have to go with it. So if you find yourself inconsistent in these areas, one of the things you need to do with this message today is learn to go to war against the desire that triggers it and figure out what that might mean. It might mean a parent's guide on IMDb. It might mean turning off social media. It might mean turning off the television, the radio, whatever. But you may have to do it. And then there's one last thing I think we need to try. If we claim to be followers of Jesus and we have the life of Jesus in us and we want to live the best life, the life of Christ in us being lived out of us so that our life becomes like His. Let's do this. As Blue Valley Baptist Church, let's do this. Let's commit to be kind. Let's commit to be kind to one another. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have disagreements. Let's just not be mean to one another. Or mean to those that we classify as our enemies. Let's put on, as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. Let's do that. And just maybe, we can leave here and we can be a unicorn in the world today. Someone who claims to be a Christian, whose clothes match. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.